Last week on Compassion Sunday, we skipped ahead to the section in Mark about childlike faith. This week we go back to pick up the text that we skipped. It's a text in which Jesus discusses divorce. The subject of divorce is so emotionally charged that even raising it might be hard for some of us. I'm sandwiched in between two generations that have suffered divorce, so it's not easy for me either. But let's approach this text, as every text, expecting to be blessed. Let's open up our heart. If we do, I think we'll learn something about divorce, but maybe we'll learn something more profound, that will be relevant actually to all of us and in every area of life. Our text is in Mark chapter 10, starts in verse 1, and that's on page 715 of your pew Bible. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was the custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." A while back, when I went to seminary, I moved up to Massachusetts. Just outside of Boston was where my seminary was located. And I moved up there anticipating a number of things. And one of the things I was looking forward to was there were a couple of professors at the seminary I really wanted to spend time with. One of them was a man who was known, it's interesting, for his work in the Gospel of Mark. And I've thought of him often as we've gone through this. I have one of the books he wrote about it. And he was known to be a great teacher, one of those teachers the students love. And I was looking forward to spending time in his class. But during my first semester, he left the seminary. Actually, he left his wife and literally ran off with his secretary. Now, if you've experienced divorce, you know something of the serious personal pain that's involved with that. And if your parents were divorced, or if your children are divorced, you know how shattering that can be. But divorce does even more than devastate the families involved. That professor's action shook my faith. I was a very young Christian. Shook Mickey's faith too. She was working at the seminary at the time and actually knew his wife. Under some circumstances, divorce is justified. It may even be the godly thing to do. But even then, not only does it rip relationships apart, it rips people apart. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, Jesus' response, he responded just very directly to them, because what are they really asking? I mean, they know the Old Testament. So he says, what did Moses command you? And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write her certificate of divorce and send her away." Now, that response refers to a piece of case law in the Old Testament. That's one of those, if this happens, then do this kind of laws. And if that happens, do that. It's in Deuteronomy 24. And if you read Deuteronomy 24, you'll soon realize how specific a case this is. I mean, it's not even a normal case. It's a very unusual kind of case that Moses is dealing with, and he makes comments about it. But there are so many possible scenarios, about divorce. How do you know what reasons are valid for a lawful divorce, that is to say a biblical divorce, and which ones aren't? Because they're not listed anywhere. In fact, it was a very big debate in Jesus' day. How do you interpret Deuteronomy 24? In Deuteronomy 24, Moses assumes that a man may divorce his wife if he finds something indecent in her. Well, what does that mean? About half the rabbis interpreted something indecent very, very narrowly. They said it was adultery or something like some very serious sexual sin, and the certificate would only read one reason. The other half of the rabbis would say, no, something indecent is very broad. It's whatever the husband wants to write down. Even like burning the toast, I think, was an example they gave. Any reason whatsoever you could find on that certificate. And a great deal of discussion about marriage was about the grounds for divorce. Well, as you read this through, it's clear that Jesus took a very narrow view. If he was going to take part in this debate, he'd be on the narrow view side. And if that's not entirely obvious to you, it's because Mark doesn't even include Jesus' entire answer. Mark records, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. But now compare that with Matthew, who gives the entire explanation. He says, I tell you the truth, if anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Well, Jesus was clearly taking the narrow view side. The only grounds for divorce is sexual unfaithfulness. Now, it would be tempting to take this text as the only biblical guidance we have about divorce and try to get everything we need from it. That would be a mistake. The Bible has a lot to say about divorce. Some of it is in this text. And so we read this text and we see Jesus mentioning that an unbiblical divorce starts the next marriage off in adultery. I think it's verse 11. He says that the same rules apply to both the man and the woman. I think that's very interesting. You do learn some things here. But there's an awful lot that's not in this text. And I think it's interesting that Mark didn't even bother to include the exception clause. It's almost as if divorce wasn't the main subject Mark wanted to focus on, because it wasn't. Both the Pharisees and Jesus were really using divorce as a device to talk about something else. We see that in the way Jesus answered their question. They come wanting to debate what's on that certificate. What are the reasons for divorce? But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't go that way with it at all. He quoted several verses out of Genesis. He went back to God's original design. And going back to God's original design in order to interpret the law, that is how Jesus approached this question and all such questions. And that's what Mark wanted us to see. Whenever a biblical author tells you why he's saying something or why something's in a text, you got to listen to that and realize that's the real agenda of what's going on. And keep that in mind as you study the text. Don't lose it in the details. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Mark points out, first and foremost, this is about testing Jesus. That's what this text is about. The Pharisees often came up and tested Jesus with tough questions. And what they were testing was, how do you understand and apply God's law? In cases where it's not spelled out in the Old Testament, how do you interpret it? What approach do you take to this? And they wanted to know if Jesus agreed with their approach or not. When I was licensed for preaching, when I was examined for ordination, there were these huge, long exams, oral exams. And oftentimes we were asked questions where I think in some cases they weren't as concerned about what I said as about how did I approach it. I mean, it's a hard question. How do you approach it? They want to know, how is Jesus approaching this issue? And is he going to affirm the way they approach things? God's will is revealed in the Old Testament in essentially like two levels. There are principles. There are precepts. We call them commandments. The most famous are the Ten Commandments. And they're general statements about God's will, about God, what he wants, what he expects, what he commands. And then there's a lot more space in the Old Testament given to cases, examples about how those principles should be applied to specific instances. Because if all you have is principles and you don't apply it, what good is that? You got to apply God's will. And so, for example, you have a commandment, honor your father and your mother. And then there are going to be cases like, well, if you treat your parents this way, then you do that. Or a precept, you shall not steal. And then there are pages of examples of, well, this is what happens if somebody breaks into your home, and this is what happens if somebody destroys your possessions by mistake, and how do you apply all those things? Now, the question is this. How do you apply the commandments when situations arise that are not exactly covered by the cases? The cases give you an idea, but how do you apply it when your case isn't there? How do you understand God's will for your life when the specific examples of Scripture don't exactly describe your situation? That's a question we all have to answer. Okay, I know exactly what to do when my ox gores a neighbor. Okay? But what's my responsibility when I swerve my car to avoid the trash can that blew into the street last night and I hit his mailbox? Well, there aren't any examples exactly like that. See? So how do I interpret the law? How do I know what to do? Now, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day had an answer to that, and the way they answered it defined the way they looked at religion. The way you answer that question is you create a lot of extra, you create a whole set of traditional rules. In fact, the word tradition can mean different things in the New Testament, but often when applied to the Pharisees, it's going to be a term meaning the rules that they set up to handle these kind of cases. What you do is you let your best, most wise teachers make up as many rules as you need. And when another situation comes up, make more rules. So, for example, there's a commandment that you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. That means that when you swear to do something and you use God's name, you are responsible to do what you said. And that's a serious thing. If you don't do that, then you've broken the law. Well, how can we keep from breaking the law? They said, we set up a rule, don't ever swear using God's name. That's how you do it. You know, swear by the altar, or swear by something else, swear by your beard, swear by anything. I mean, don't swear by God's name, because then you might break the law. And you can keep that law if you swear by something else. That was the logic behind it. Or honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. I want you to take one day in seven. I want you to rest. I don't want you to do any work. I want you to rest in me. And if I were to ask you, how would you keep that law? It'd be interesting to have that discussion. The way they answered it was, let's define very, very carefully what kind of work is right and the right way to do things that isn't work and the kinds of things that is work and that you can't do. So, for example, if you're a physician and if you need to save somebody's life, that's okay. But if it's non-life-threatening, you don't do it on the Sabbath. Or you light a fire this way, but you don't light a fire that way. Or you can travel this far on the Sabbath, but you can't travel any further than that. Okay. Lots and lots and lots and lots of laws. You create as many traditional rules as you need to deal with all the specific ways that you might sin. You create a boundary. They called it a hedge. You create a boundary of behavior. And anything inside that boundary is okay. We can stretch this far our behavior and still be okay. And that's how the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious leaders approached obedience to God, especially the Pharisees. So they often tested Jesus to see if he would affirm that. Would you affirm the authority of our traditions? And they would test him with difficult questions that were not specifically covered by the Old Testament case law. And just, is it lawful to, and then fill in the blank. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and how? Is it lawful to pick grain on the Sabbath, or are you doing work? Is it lawful to ignore ceremonial cleansing like we say you should? Now, this particular question happens to be the question of divorce and what goes on that certificate. But in every case, the real agenda here, the real question is the same. How does Jesus interpret the law? How do we know what God wants us to do and what his will is? And does he support the authority of our traditions as the way to obey God? And in every case, Jesus' answer was no. No. Jesus taught that you do not obey God's will by making up lots of extra rules that define how far you can go before you disobey him. That's not the way to go. That actually encourages you to get as far away from God's law as you can. Jesus said the way you obey God's law in specific situations is you search the scriptures to understand God's intent. It's really kind of simple. What does he want? Best way to do that is to go back to the beginning. Look at the original design. What did God design things to be? Because that's the way he wants it. What does he want? Jesus did that a lot, and in fact, it defined what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, he would do things like that. He'd say, now this is what they're telling you, how you find God's will, and this is what I say. For example, you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. And you've heard your teachers tell you, you can get around that by swearing on something else. But I'm telling you, what does God want? He wants us to be faithful to our promises, right? Isn't that the point? Therefore, it doesn't matter if you even swear at all. Every commitment you make, you should honor. Treat every commitment you make as if you swore in God's name, and aim at being honest and faithful, and you'll do God's will. Is that so difficult? There's a commandment about loving God and loving your neighbor in the Old Testament. And he said, well, you've heard your teachers tell you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they say. And they tell you the way you can always keep the law about loving your neighbor is that when you want to hate somebody, you define them as not being your neighbor. And then you can hate safely. Okay. Is that what God wants? Does God want the goodwill in your heart to depend upon other people? No, God wants your love to be based on who you are, not on who they are. Just as God's love depends on who he is and not who we are. Don't love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Just love your neighbor. Simple. And so on. Don't see how far you can get from God's law and still be okay. See how close you can get to what he wants. His original design, even before there was sin. And this is how Jesus answered their question about marriage. The scholars of the day were obsessing over valid reasons for divorce. Is this a reason? Is that a reason? Okay, there are such reasons, at least one. But remember, Jesus says, God didn't design divorce when he designed marriage. Divorce came later when sinful hearts became so hard that people did terrible things to each other they wouldn't have done in the Garden of Eden. And so under God's inspiration, Moses wrote a law that allowed divorce if someone violated the sexual sanctity of marriage. But that wasn't part of the original design, was it? So stop obsessing over how many reasons there are to get divorced. You dwell on the exceptions rather than the rule. You dwell on the rules without appreciating their intent. And so you end up asking, how far can I go? How far can I stretch the rules and still be okay? Jesus says, stop thinking about how far you can stretch God's patience. He wants God's people to be joined together, who are joined together, to stay together. Is that so hard to understand? There are exceptions, yes, but beware. Beware of justifying your broken desires by obsessing over the exceptions. You do that, and you're going to miss God's original design, which is his glorious will for your life. I have an illustration that has taught me this for many years. And I'll tell you right off the bat, it's not original. I got it from Mike Cunard about 25 years ago. To give you background, I own a .22 caliber lever action rifle named Henry. That's because that's the company that made it. I purchased it to pursue a friendship with one of our elders who had a membership in a local target range. Now, I am anything but a hunter, and I'm not even a gun enthusiast, but I did enjoy plinking with him, and we talk about life and talk about the church. This is a replica of one of my targets, only slightly enhanced to protect my ego. To be honest, I got to tell you that I fired my rifle on the pistol range. Some nice fellows once did let me fire their high-powered rifle over on the rifle range, but since I could barely even see the target, hitting had more to do with probability than actual skill. Well, I show this target, this bullseye, because it demonstrates, I think, pretty well what Jesus was teaching, not only about divorce, but about every challenge to do God's will that you and I will ever face. The normal, the natural way to shoot at a target is to aim for the center. When you're involved in target practice, you assume you're trying to hit the bullseye. Everybody assumes you're trying to hit the bullseye. That's the reason you're there, to do your best. You're not trying to waste everybody's time. You're not trying. You're trying to master an art. It's crazy to shoot at a target trying on purpose to get as far from the center as you can and still hit it. But that is where an overemphasis on rules and exceptions can take you. They tend to define the outer boundaries of obedience. Okay, Jesus says, yes, there are such boundaries. But why aim at the boundaries? Why try to stretch my choices as far as I can from the commandments of God? Why aim so that I almost miss? And yet this is what couple after couple does as they approach divorce. They get frustrated with each other. Okay, every marriage can be frustrating. I get frustrated with Mickey sometimes. There's 100 ways she gets frustrated at me. Just ask her. A preacher's life can be hard on the family. I once actually saw Ruth Graham interviewed, and someone asked her if she ever thought about divorcing her husband, Billy. And she said, no, I'm a Christian. I never think about divorcing him. I thought about killing him many times. Every couple gets frustrated for a lot of reasons, some more serious than others. And because of that, an increasing number of folks, Christians I'm talking about, are looking for a way to get out of the marriage. It's not much of a question in the world at large, but for Christians, we want to do God's will. So, you know, we're tempted to look for reasons that why we can get a divorce, reasons that would let us just kind of sneak in just inside of God's will, sort of shoot as close to the rim and still graze it. But friend, if that's what you're trying to do, then eventually you are bound to start missing the target altogether. And when you start doing that, you multiply your misery, maybe for years to come. Because now, not only do you still have the frustrations you have in marriage, but you've stopped trusting God. You're trying to get as far away as you can from His will. And that is even more devastating than divorce. It'll poison your soul. It'll poison your whole life. It doesn't have to continue to do that. Whatever happened in your past, if you've been divorced once, twice, three times, today you can begin to fill your mind with God's perfect will. But you have to do that. Because the kingdom is about experiencing God's original design. That's what it's about. God doesn't want us to barely graze His will. He wants nothing less than for us to experience what He made us for. And that's how we should approach life every day, every day. Sure, it doesn't always work out that way. But we wouldn't want to intentionally aim for anything less. And that principle works for everything, not just divorce. It works for paying taxes to Caesar. It works for keeping the Sabbath. It works for our relationships and our commitments. It works for all the thousands of situations that are not specifically covered in the Bible. From career to child raising to church to politics. God wants justice, fairness. He wants compassion. He wants mercy. He wants unity among His people. He wants these things. Now, when it gets hard, it's tempting to start looking for exceptions and why, you know, that won't work. Okay, there are times when it won't work. And you have to do things that will move you away from one of that. But don't obsess over the exceptions. Be as single-minded as you can on God's design and what He wants. My sin doesn't trust God's will, tries to avoid it as much as possible. But my faith sees things differently. Faith looks at the cross and rediscovers a God who loves me more than I love myself. That's a God I can trust. Don't aim at the rim of God's will. Aim for the center. Embrace His will and plans and hopes and choices for you as better than any exception you could ever find. Search the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit at your side. Concentrate on the precepts more than the exceptions and on God's original intent behind the precepts. Let Jesus help you aim. Let's just kind of move down toward the center, you know? Maybe you'll score a bullseye. Now, in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to touch base with Jesus Christ because He's here at the table. Those of you who have already been spiritually wounded by divorce, you can find some healing here today. Come humbly. Come with an open heart. Ask God to fill you with some of the love and respect you couldn't get from your former spouse. Ask God to give you some of the security you couldn't get from your parents. Trust Him. Let Him expose any personal sin that you have ignored from a past marriage. Confess it. Ask the Lord if there's anything you can do to make amends. Accept His forgiveness as freely as the air that you breathe. Your old sin does not have to bind you. You can deal with it anytime you want. And I know that there are couples here for whom divorce is a dark cloud on the horizon. I encourage you to walk up, if you're here together, to walk up to the elements together, and that each of you resolve that whatever has happened in the past, today you're going to start to shoot for the center of the target. No matter what it takes, you're going to trust God by aiming for His original design. And if you feel that way, then I say on your way up, glance into each other's eyes or squeeze the hand of your spouse and communicate that this is a promise I'm making. I'm going to aim for the center of God's will from now on. And since we all have targets we're aiming at one way or another, let's every one of us come up with that same desire. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your patience. Thank You for always being there to keep us strong. And Lord God, thank You for always being there when we choose to wander and then collapse in exhaustion. You're there to pick us up. Meet with us now, Lord Jesus, for we are Your disciples. Meet with us now, Holy Spirit, for we are Your temple. And meet with us now, Heavenly Father, because we're Your children. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name.